scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. We reach the end of chapter 12 in Matthew today, which we have been making our way through the entire Gospel of Matthew and following along in all that Jesus has done and watching him both preach and cast out demons and heal the sick and open blind eyes and open the deaf ears. And yet today we see Jesus has a family and they're not on the same page at this point in his ministry. And so we get this opportunity for Jesus, we see, to ask a question which says, essentially, who is my family? He has a biological family who's outside, and yet Jesus takes the opportunity to point to his disciples and say, whoever does the will of my Father are those who are in my family. So we'll think about this. What is it like to have a family? What is it like to have a messy family? Anybody have a messy family? We all do, even if you didn't raise your hand. And yet this family life is filled with controversy, which we have seen. This entire chapter is filled with controversy. From the beginning of chapter 7 of 12 all the way through the end, we've had nothing but controversy after controversy. Jesus has been facing a lot of difficulty. The chapter opens with a controversy in the grain fields with this discussion with Jesus and the Pharisees about the Sabbath. The controversy then moves to the synagogue, where again a controversy ensues because there's a man there with a lame hand that Jesus heals. That controversy sort of intensifies later when a man who is oppressed by a demon that has caused him to be mute and deaf, Jesus casts out the demon and the man is healed, but it happens to be on a Sabbath. That also causes a controversy because the people then respond by praising him as the son of David, and the Pharisees say that he's the son of Satan. So Jesus is very clear about his stance in relation to the God, and he says, whoever is not with me is against me. So Jesus makes it very clear. The controversy intensifies, and now we get to the very end of the chapter, and we see Jesus is teaching, and his family shows up to interrupt his teaching and to stop him from teaching. So let's pray for the Lord to speak to us. Father, we have, from the beginning of this service, looked to you for the help of your Spirit, for the grace of your presence. And Lord, I ask that you would be present now as we think about your word and we think about your family and we think about what it means to be in your family. And Lord, I suspect there are those in this room who are not members of your family yet. And I pray that today would be a day that you would choose to bring them in. I pray that the gospel would be clear. I pray for the help in doing that, explaining the gospel. And Lord, I ask for you by your Spirit to open hearts who need to be drawn near to you and need to be welcomed into your family. And Father, I pray if there are those who think they're part of your family and are wrong, that you would please reveal that so that a correction can be made and a right understanding of where we stand with you can be seen. Lord, I ask, let us who are in your family praise you, for it's by your grace that we are here. And Lord, by your grace, bring into your family those who need to be. Help us, Lord Jesus, to see you as the treasure of the universe, the Son of God, and the Messiah whom God appointed to bring a message of salvation to this earth. So, Lord Jesus, I pray in your name, and I ask the help of the Holy Spirit to exalt you this morning. Through Christ I pray. Amen. So if you have your Bible, I hope you're paying attention to this little short paragraph. It's just a few verses. But the first observation we can make about this concluding paragraph is the position of the family in relation to where Jesus is. Notice that you'll see the position of the disciples and where Jesus' family is and where Jesus is, because the family, they're not following him. They're not with him. They're not with the disciples listening to Jesus. They're standing outside. And we'll see this as a house where Jesus presently is, but he's in a crowded house. We don't see that until the end of the chapter. So if you jump to the very end the beginning of the next chapter, we see Jesus was in a house. Verse 1 of chapter 13, the same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat down beside the sea and a great crowds were around him. So Jesus is teaching in a crowded house. So he's with a group of people all around him. He's been inside a house. This is where this conversation takes place. And so Matthew, as he often does, he gives us the location of what's happening. So you can get the picture of a house crowded with people all around pressing in. In fact, that's what keeps the family away. But they show up, and while Jesus is still speaking, we are told, they're asking to talk to him. So what is going on? And you might think, as I did, I came to this passage. I'm like, why is this here? Why do we need to know this? Here's a few sentences about Jesus giving a speech, his family showing up, asking to talk to him, and he talks about what it means to be in the family of God, and I'm asking the question, why should we pay attention to this? And you know what? Three of the four gospel writers include this. So the synoptics, all of the synoptic authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them include this little paragraph in this unfolding story of the gospel of Jesus. And the question is, why? That fact alone should tell us this is important, and the Holy Spirit inspired them to write this passage for a particular reason. So we need to see something here. And as I already prayed, I would invite you to keep praying. Let us see what the Lord wants us to see from why this is here and why this is so important, because it is important. So verse 46, while Jesus is still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. Now we see, behold, you've heard this again and again as we've been moving through Matthew. He does this in order to get your attention. So behold, his mother and his brothers are there. There's something to see here is what Matthew is saying. Can I have your attention, please, is what he's saying in the use of the word behold. So first, one observation here is Jesus has a family. He has mother and brothers who show up asking to speak to him. Mary is his mother. There's no question about that. But who are the brothers? There's different portions of the church who would say these are not Jesus's biological brothers. They're his cousins, or they are perhaps the descendants or the sons of Joseph by his first marriage, but not biological brothers because of the doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. Didn't have other brothers and sisters, but that's not what we see here. In fact, if you look down into chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, you'll see Jesus's family is named. His brothers, we're told. Look at verses 55 and 56 of chapter 13. This is another time in Nazareth where they're talking about Jesus, and they ask, is this not the carpenter's son? And is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all of his sisters with us here? Jesus has a biological family, half brothers and sisters. So Mary was not a perpetual virgin. She had other sons and daughters after Jesus was born. So Joseph and Mary had other children, at least six, four boys and at least two girls. I think the phrase all of his sisters probably means three or more. I mean, if she had two, it would say both of his sisters, but three, all of them, and maybe there's four, I don't know. Jesus has a big family. How many of you knew this? Pay attention to Jesus understands family dynamics. He knows what it's like to have little brothers and sisters running around the house who are annoying, right? You have them. Jesus had them. He knows what it's like to be in a family. And they come, four brothers, mother, and a handful of sisters show up with Jesus teaching. And while he's speaking, they're asking to talk to him. I don't know if you noticed, but who's missing? Joseph is not with them in this gathering, and it most likely is because he had died by this point. In Scripture, we don't have any mention of Joseph after the instance that we're told when Jesus was 12 and he went to Jerusalem for Passover. Joseph is there, but after that, we're not told that Joseph was present in Jesus' life from that point on. So Jesus lost his dad. Who knows when? We don't know exactly, but he knows what it's like to lose a parent. Some of us in this room either have gone through that door or we're very close to it. Jesus knows the experiences of all that is common to humanity. And he has a family. He's lost a father. But notice where they are, right? They stood outside. Why aren't they there? Why aren't they with the crowds? Why aren't they near him? They're not. They are outside, we are told, and they're asking to talk with him. And it seems that they want him to stop teaching. When you interrupt someone, don't you want him to stop? They know he's speaking, and they can't get to him for the press of the crowd. And so they're asking, we need to speak with you. And the implication is, stop what you're doing. Your family is here, and they're all here. Right? If one or two of them couldn't get him to stop, finally, maybe if we gather the whole family, he'll pay attention to us. You know what? I think this is an intervention. And we get a little clear picture of this. Matthew has hinted they're outside. They're not inside. They're not close. But Mark makes clear what Matthew implies. And in Mark 3:21, we find this verse, which in Mark's account of this story, this happens just before the story of what we're looking at today in Matthew. And this is what Mark tells us. When his family heard of this, with controversy with the Pharisees and all that's happening, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, do you know this in Scripture? He's out of his mind. Jesus is out of his mind. His family thought he had been in the sun too long. They thought he had taken leave of his senses. They gather to seize him, which is, they want to grab a hold of him. It's the same word used for arrest in another context. So his whole family shows up at one of his speaking engagements, and they send a message to him, Jesus, we need to talk to you now. And one wonders, what are they doing? What would you do if you're giving a little mini conference and six or seven members of your family shows up standing outside? Hey, come, we need to talk to you. They have doubts about Jesus. They think he's nuts. Presently, something is wrong. He's not doing what is right. And if it's true that Joseph has died, perhaps they're thinking, Jesus, you're not prioritizing the family business. We have a carpentry business to run. We got orders here for work. We can't keep up with it. What are you doing? This little teaching thing. I don't know what it is you're doing, but you need to stop it. So his family were not with him. Is your family ever not with you? You experience the alienation or the misunderstanding of family being on a different page than you. Jesus knows what it's like. He knows what it is like. And John confirms this. John chapter 7, verses 3 to 5 says this. This is before Jesus is going to Passover. His brothers, four biological brothers, we got their names, say to him, why don't you leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you're doing? For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And then John summarizes, for not even his brothers were believing in him. His brothers didn't believe him. So they're mocking him here. They're saying to Jesus, you want to be a big teacher? You want to be a Messiah? You're doing all this cool stuff? Why don't you go downtown and do it, where everybody can see you? Go show yourself. Then you'll get a following, Jesus. They didn't believe in him. His own brothers did not believe in him. So if you thought Jesus had a perfect family, and you read this passage, it gives us a little clue. Things are not going so well in Jesus's early ministry. His family, they're not with him. They're not on the same page. They think he's doing something that is crazy, and they're trying to intervene. So what is Jesus going to do when he gets this message? Well, we get the answer in verse 48 and 49. where we see Jesus asking a question. Let me just read those two verses. So he gets this message, your family's outside wanting to speak with you. And he replied, verse 48, he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." If you're paying close attention, you'll notice we missed verse 47. We had read 46 and I went straight to 48. And in the ESV, you'll notice there is a footnote for why is verse 47 missing. And the short answer is that this verse is not attested to in all of the manuscripts that we have. There's about 5,000 Greek manuscripts. And the oldest, which are assumed to be the most reliable manuscripts, don't include this particular passage, but some of the later manuscripts do. And the earliest, assuming to be closer to the actual writing of the documents, the translators of the ESV decided to drop that, but you'll see it in a footnote. Here's what it says. Someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside asking to speak with you." It almost repeats the exact same final phrase of the previous verse. So nothing is really added, but it's possible that this is a scribal insertion of someone seeking to explain. If you look at verse 48, it begins with, "But Jesus replied to the man who told him." Nothing has been said about a man telling Jesus anything. That's kind of assumed by Matthew, apparently. And it could be that this was an attempt to explain that sentence, and so it was added later. But the translators of the ESV have thought this does not necessarily original, so we'll put in a footnote. It's there, but you can see it. That's why verse 47 is missing. It doesn't add anything. Its absence doesn't detract any theological meaning from the text. But you need to know that, because if you're reading, you're careful. You're like, what's going on? So that's what's going on. I know you're careful readers. And so Jesus asks a question, and here's what he says. Verse 49, stretching out his hand toward the disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." I love it. Jesus talks with his hands. We do that. Some of us very, very freely. We talk with our hands. Can't talk if you tie us down. Jesus stretches out his hand. He said, "Here's my disciples. It's my family, is those who are doing the will of the Father." And how sweet that Jesus's family is not limited to his biological people. He is saying there are many more, there's much more room that can be had for being welcomed into the family of Jesus. And one question I want every one of you to think about. Are you in his family today? Are you in the family of Jesus? And how do you know you're there? And if you're not, how do you get there? That's the pressing question, because this focuses on here's those who are in my family. It is those who do the will of my Father. And so there's a wide open door. Look at verse 50. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. So Jesus repeats this phrase. We've heard this before. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? Who enters the kingdom of heaven? Everyone who does the will of my Father in heaven. So if you want to be in the family of Jesus, we need to know what the will of the Father is. We need to know the answer to this question. What does it mean doing the will of the Father? What do we have to do, right? We've got to know this. And if you know it and you're already in the family, good for you. But if you don't, if you're not yet in the family, you need to know this. And if you are in the family, you need to know this, how you can tell other people. Because this is what we're about, is bringing people into the family of God. So I have a couple of things that I want to share with you on. What does it mean to do the will of the Father? And it's a lot of verses. And I know sometimes a lot of information can be distracting. I usually post my sermon notes, the manuscript, on Tuesdays. And so if you just want to listen and pay attention and you want to go back and look at all these verses, you can go to the website. Click on the sermon of the day, and underneath it, you'll see a little button that says save. That's not a button that automatically gets you into salvation. It actually is a little button that allows you to download a PDF copy of, I wish it were that easy, right? Say, boom, in the family of God. It doesn't work like that. I wish it did. But if you want to follow the verses and you don't want to have to write all this down, wait till Tuesday and you can just download a copy of my sermon. But I want to be clear. I think there's three things that are really important to know on how do you get into the family of God. And one is believing. You must believe. Listen, believe in Jesus. Listen to Jesus. And you must love him. You got to believe in him. You got to listen to him. And you must love him if you want to be in his family. So first of all, where do I get this? John 6:40. Here's the believing part. This is Jesus saying, so what is the will of the Father that we need to know in order to get into the family of God? Jesus says this, John 6:40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is crucial. What we're talking about is eternal life. This is the will of the Father, that everyone look to Jesus and believe in him. And Jesus says, if you do that on the last day, you get eternal life. That's where eternal life is. So what is believing in him? What does that mean? Because that we can unpack. There's six things, I think, believing in Jesus, because you got to know him. Who is he? What has he done? What do you need to know about him? And what do you need to do with that information? So that's how do you believe in him. And the first thing is, apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. He's the one whom God has appointed to be the means of salvation to this world. And where do I get that? Here's the words of Jesus. All right, it's God's will that you look to Jesus for salvation. Jesus says this in John 8:24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's an amazing statement. Crystal clear. Jesus is saying, without me, there's no salvation. If you don't believe in me, then you're going to die in your sins. We don't want that. And so Jesus is the one and only means of salvation. That's what he claims. It's what the apostles also affirmed. In Acts chapter 4, Peter says this, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. Right? Because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. So the first thing to believe about Jesus is that he is the means of salvation. He is the only one whom God appointed, anointed, and then resurrected from the dead so that salvation could be given. So that's the first thing to believe. Second thing, if you're looking to him for salvation, you must look away from sin. In other words, you need to repent. Believing in Jesus for salvation entails repentance from sin. Where do I get this? I, from the very first words, you know what the message that Matthew tells us Jesus went preaching at the beginning of his ministry? The first word we are told that was the public ministry of Jesus was repent. That's also the same thing that John the Baptist preached. When he began his preaching ministry, he called people to repentance. Look away from your sin. That's what repent means. Turn away. So repent from your sins. So believe in Jesus for salvation and then repent from your sins. And Peter says the exact same thing in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, when he explained to the people who Jesus was and what he had done and that he had died and been resurrected. Their question is, well, what should we do? And his words were, repent. Repent. The first word out of his mouth was repent. Turn away from your sins and look to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, which is the third point. In believing in Jesus, believe that he can grant repentance from sin. He can grant you the forgiveness of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says this. He talks about the death of Jesus being necessary. Why was his death necessary? In order to grant forgiveness, in order to atone for your sins. 1 Corinthians 15, here's what Paul says. I delivered to you as of first importance, this is important. Paul is saying, what I'm telling you, critical. You got to hear this. I delivered to you what is of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for whose sins? What does it say? Christ died for our sins. He actually died for our sins, not his own. He died for ours who are trusting in him. If we put our faith in him, then he can grant forgiveness of sins because his Death has atoned for our sin. So forgiveness and sin, that's what we're believing Jesus can do. That's I'm talking about believing in Jesus for what? For the forgiveness of your sins. So not only looking to him for salvation, looking away from sin, but also looking to him for the forgiveness of sin. And the fourth thing, also in this same verse, in verse 4, that he was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And we just quoted that in the Nicene Creed. His death and his burial and his resurrection all happened in accordance with the scriptures, meaning that was God's plan. And so do we believe this? That he died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. We have to believe that. These are facts about what Jesus actually did. And he actually rose from the dead in accordance with the scripture. Fifth is then, you know this, if you know these facts, then call out to him for salvation. But in prayer, say it out loud. Here's where we get this. Romans 10, 9 to 13 says, if you confess with your mouth, Robbie just said this a minute ago, that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There's a promise from God through Paul to the effect of salvation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. You won't be put to shame. You won't fail. God's promises won't fail. You won't miss it if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus. For there's no distinction of Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who what? Call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on him? Not only do you believe all these things about him, but have you called on him? Has there been a moment in your life when you cried out and you said, save me. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I confess I have done wrong. The thief on the cross, he did this. He said, I'm getting exactly what I deserve. I am a sinner. I'm condemned. Yet Jesus is innocent. And then he said, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Right, so that's the fifth thing, calling out on him. And the sixth thing is receiving the Holy Spirit. So Peter says this in Acts 2:38 when he's preaching. And again, I said, you heard me say, repent. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? In believing Jesus, this is what we're doing. What are we doing? We're doing the will of God. That it is his will that we believe in Jesus for what? For forgiveness, for everything I've said so far, and for the very life of God to be poured out in his people through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That promise of life, inward communion with God the Father comes through Jesus. He gives his Holy Spirit, and he gives it to those who call on him. So have you done that? Do you believe those things? Have you confessed those things? Have you called out to him? And have you said, give me your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing we have to do. Believe in Jesus for all of those things. Secondly, then, is listen to him. We have to listen to him. Why do we have to listen to him? And by listening, I mean listening and doing. Every parent knows this, right? You tell your kids, can you please take out the trash? Yep. And 4 hours go by and the garbage truck rolls down and, did you not hear me? Yeah, I heard you. Just didn't get around to it. When we say listen, we mean hearing, but also doing. So Jesus wants us to hear and do his word. And this is the will of God, that you listen to Jesus. And he says so, Matthew 17:5, when Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration just before his final Passover, God spoke from heaven on that occasion. And here's what he said. This is Peter recounting this, but a bright cloud overshadowed them and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. What's the last phrase? Listen to him. Here's God the Father speaking from heaven to humanity saying, listen to my son. And he means listen and obey. Not just hear, but actually do. And so that is a part of doing the will of the Father, is not only knowing what Jesus taught, but doing it. And Jesus affirmed the same thing. At the very end of Matthew 28, we see this, 19 and 20. Many of you have this memorized. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to what? Listen to everything I say. Teaching them to study it. Teaching them to contemplate it for 30 minutes every Sunday. Observe it. Do it. Put my words into practice is what he is calling. Go observe everything that I've commanded you, and I'm with you to help you do it. So part of the doing is listening to Jesus's command, not only to know my teaching, but then abide in it. And that begins with baptism. Baptism is a part of beginning this journey with the Lord and showing the world that you belong to him. It's an identification with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so everything that he commanded is worthy of being obeyed. And I want to give you two reasons. Why should we obey the commandments of Jesus? First of all, the words of Peter come to me. His words are the words of eternal life. This is what Peter said, right? After saying some hard things in John chapter 6, Jesus taught some very difficult things about the nature of communion and so forth. And then many of his disciples left him. They walked away and they did not follow him anymore. And Jesus turns to the 12 disciples and he says, you guys are going to leave me too? You want to go away? And Peter's response is this in verse 68. Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words of Jesus is life to you. The words of Christ is eternal life. So abide in them, embrace them, know them, soak in God's word, memorize the words of Jesus, know what he has taught us because his word is life. And secondly, the words of Jesus are the words of God. There's no difference. So Jesus says this, John 7, 16, my teaching is not mine, but it's him who sent me. He, in verse 26 of chapter 8, he who has sent me is true. I declare to the world what I have heard from him. Right? 8:28 in John. I do nothing of my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. And 8:40 in John. I told you the truth that I heard from God. And John 15:15. All that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. The words of Jesus are the words of God. The reason we need to listen to him is because he is speaking the words of God. So listen and do the words of Jesus. That's the will of the Father. And lastly is loving Jesus. This is the third thing. So we should believe in him. We should listen and obey the teaching of Jesus. But the last thing is to love him. To love the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself taught us this, Matthew chapter 10. We've been through it, but let me remind you what it says. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Which means you need to love me more than you love your own life. This is the call of Jesus. To love him above everything else. And love is different from obedience. We are called to observe his commands and obey him. We are called to religious duty, but we are also called to delight, to love him. An affection of the heart needs to be present. Will-powered obedience, following the Lord, doing all of his commands, is exactly what the Pharisees did. And they did not love him. So we are called to love God and to love the Lord Jesus. And we need new hearts to do that. We need new transformed hearts. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, that won't happen. So are you in the family of God today? Are you doing the will of God? Do you believe in Jesus for all of who he is? Do you listen and obey? And do you love him? Now, just some closing thoughts on family life, because here's the family of Jesus exposed, and his family life is messy. Jesus' family at this moment that we're with him right now, they're not believing in him. They're not following him. They're not supporting him. They are not coming along with him. They are outside of his ministry, looking in, wanting to stop it. And yet Jesus, he doesn't disrespect them. He simply says, I have a mission, and it is bringing in the family of God. And whoever does the will of the Father can be a part of my family. So I praise the Lord for that. Jesus does not get deterred from his ministry because his family is not presently believing in him. So if your family's messy, Jesus knows what it's like. Don't think he doesn't know. Secondly, be patient. If you have painful relationships with your family, be patient and don't give up. Because his family did not stay in that position. They were opposed to him at this point in his ministry, but they didn't remain there. And after the resurrection of Jesus, we find this in Acts chapter 1. After Jesus has ascended, they're all waiting. He's already ascended to heaven. He's been resurrected. And we see this, the sweet words. All of these, talking about all of the followers of Jesus, the disciples, all of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women. And look who's there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And the word brothers in Greek can mean brothers and sisters when it speaks of all the siblings. So I think sisters are included. I think his sisters were there. So they did not continue in a place of disbelief. And if you remember, Jesus appeared to his brother James after his resurrection, and James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem and the author of the book in your Bible called James. That's Jesus's brother. Third point, spiritual relationships are more enduring than biological ones. I hear this our desire at Hope Church is to be a spiritual family. We genuinely, as elders, we yearn for that. We pray for that. I know we fail in many ways, but Jesus is saying to a people, you do the will of my Father, you're part of my family. Oh, that we would embrace this, all of us, so that we could become more family-like in how we relate to another. Because sometimes you just want to come in on a Sunday morning and sit on the back row and not have anybody to sit and ask you painful questions. I want to worship the Lord, but I don't want an interview. We need to be okay with that. I wish we could have a little plaque, pick it up in the lobby. Just want to sit here today. That's okay for a couple of weeks. We wouldn't leave you in that condition because we want to be loved. But some days you just need to be, right? Some days are painful. Some day you just need to come and sit in a sanctuary in a holy space and just weep. And other days you want to see 10,000 people and talk until 2 o'clock, right? We want to be with people. Let this be a spiritual family. And I know one of the greatest challenges of this church right now is you don't know each other. So many new faces have come and you don't know each other. And your homework today is, and I've done this before, I'll do it again. Greet one person you don't know before you leave this place. Okay? Because we need to know each other. You're wonderful people. We as elders, I get to sit with so many of you and you don't get to sit with each other. And I wish we had that time. But oh, pray into this hope. Pray into this verse. Let us be a spiritual family. We had progressive dinners. We're trying to come up with all kinds of ideas. Summer's coming. We'll eat outside every third Sunday so we can share with each other and get to know each other. But you got to cross the aisle. You got to reach out and be the family of God. Get to know people that you don't know. They're probably nice. So keep reaching out. And then lastly, are you in the family of God? Are you in his family today? If not, don't leave without knowing where you stand in relation to his family. Have you believed in him? Are you looking to him for salvation? Have you repented of your sins? Do you know that forgiveness can come through Jesus? Do you believe that he can give you his Holy Spirit? Do you believe that he can say, I forgive you? Do you believe in him? Have you then, are you listening? Are you obeying what you know? Are you following him in the command to be baptized? Are you soaking up his teaching? And then lastly, do you love him? Are you loving him? We need help to love Jesus. We need help of each other in order to love the Lord with all of our hearts. And that's what we're striving to do. And I want to invite you, if something is not in the right place this morning, then today can be a day to put it in the right place. If there's a sin that needs to be repented of, repent. If there's something you need to turn away from, do it. If you've never called out to the Lord Jesus and saying, will you bring me into your family? Then let today be a day you do that. If you need someone to pray with you, we're going to have people at both of the prayer stations over here to pray with you. If you don't know that you're in his family, then let today be the day. If you've never called out, then call out to him today. And if you need somebody to call out with you, we're happy to do that. And do you love him? Do you love him more than anything? If your heart is not quite there, then go and pray. You can go over there. You can pray right where you are. You don't have to go to a little corner. You can pray anywhere. And yet, if you want somebody to help you pray, we'd be glad to pray with you. But if you say, Lord, enlarge my heart so that I can love you more, will he not hear and grant your request? If you have doubts, go tell them to him. Call out to him. He will hear, he will listen, and he will respond. If you've never been baptized, it's a command of Jesus. Somebody just asked me before the service, you got a baptism? I'd love to talk to you about baptism. Yes, we got a couple people, so we'll soon be having a class. But if you've never been baptized as a believer, come and talk to me. I'd be happy to add your name to the list. All of those things, putting Jesus first. So may the Lord give us the hearts that we need to trust in him and to love him, to be in his family. If you're not in his family, don't leave today. There is a way to do it. Let's pray together. Jesus, we trust you keep your promises. And your word says, if we call out to you, we come to you, in humility and faith and repentance, that you will give us your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for anybody listening to my voice who needs to repent and to receive your Holy Spirit, let that happen today. And Lord, we also know that repentance is not a one-time event. It is a lifetime attitude. And Lord, some of us have been toying with sin and it needs to be put away. Lord Jesus, would you give us hearts to do so? Would you give us hearts that love you? And Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, if there are cold, hard, stubborn hearts hearing my voice, would you soften them? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit? In the mighty name of Jesus, would you transform hearts? Would you move us to a place of love for you, Lord Jesus? Take away every other affection in our lives. And Lord Jesus, may you be the one and highest affection of our hearts. And Father, I also ask, would you pour out your spirit of love upon Hope Church so that we would be the kind of spiritual family to help and support each other, whether we're singing in the middle of delights and we're filled with hallelujahs, or if it's a day of enduring a storm. Let us be a kind of church that is steady in our faith in you through the storms and through the celebrations. But Lord Jesus, we ask, would you do a work in our hearts that only you can do? Because you are worthy. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.